Okay. So again, continuing this morning in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And so to set the context, again, what would you say is the subject matter, starting at about the 17th verse of the fourth chapter, really all the way through about the 20th verse of the fifth chapter of Ephesians? What would you say the subject matter is dealing with? Okay. Okay, and those from Ephesians 4:17 all the way through the fifth chapter, about the 20th verse, we see the subject is really putting off the old man and putting on the new. As Paul wrote in the 22nd verse of the fourth chapter, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and in verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so putting off and putting on. Now, Randy, since you're here, could you read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 for us? Okay. So Paul is writing to the Philippians in these verses and talking to them in part about their influence, about having an influence without blemish. And that's part of what putting off the old man is about, and putting on the new man, is that we have a influence. We have an influence without blemish. And in the last part of verse 29, after Paul writes to that we let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouths, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That that our speech is to be for edification, for correction, for benefit, for improvement, if you will. Our speech makes us known, as we've talked about earlier, and our speech is our influence is all wrapped up in our speech, isn't it? Randy, could I ask you to read 1 Peter 3 and verse 10? Okay. So we need to be pure in speech. That's part of the new man. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Your speech is controlled. It's not uncontrolled. It's not uncontrolled, as James describes in the third chapter of James, about verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So when we use our tongues, our speech is to be controlled. Otherwise, it can cause damage to the cause of Christ. It can destroy our influence, which in turn destroys the ability to lead someone to Christ. Our ability to draw people to Christ. And Randy, finally, could I ask you to read Titus chapter 2 and verses 7 through 8? Right.
In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame and have nothing bad to say about us.
Okay, there are speech. The kind of speech we should have is described as being sound, without reproach. No one can use our speech as an opportunity to speak against us. So again, we see this contrast about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and that involves our speech. How we use our speech, how we control our speech. Remember, as Paul wrote in the 20th verse of the 4th chapter, but you have not so learned Christ. So what did Paul mean by writing that? He's saying you didn't learn Christ. You didn't become a Christian. You didn't obey the gospel to do what? To continue to walk as the Gentiles walk. You are now a new man, a new creature. And I wanted to bring out some verses from Proverbs regarding speech, that Proverbs 25 and 11, which we have, I think, quoted a number of times here. That a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and a network of silver. Our tongue, used wisely, is likened to choice silver in Proverbs 10 and 20. It's health to us in Proverbs 12, 18. It is called a tree of life in Proverbs 15, 4. And it's called a precious jewel in Proverbs 20 and 15. All of these descriptions about our tongue when it's used properly, when it's controlled, and used for edification and correction, used for drawing someone to Christ. Okay, now, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. (Clears throat) Okay, so starting from verse 17, where this discussion about putting on and putting off begins, Paul's talked about anger. He's talked about speech. He's talked about stealing. And then he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. So these things that Paul has described in the last half of chapter 4 must have something to do with grieving the Holy Spirit. And again, part of the context here is the 20th verse where Paul did say, but ye did not so learn Christ. In other words, as Paul wrote in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 about how he was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Your eyes weren't opened and you didn't turn from darkness to light to continue to walk as the Gentiles. This is part of the context of Ephesians 4 and verse 30 about grieving the Holy Spirit. And putting off the old man, putting on the new man, that's part of the context of grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know what the nature of the new man is? How do we know who the new man is and what he is about? That's by revelation, isn't it? Randy, could you read 2 Peter 1 and 3? Okay, so by reading and understanding the revelation from God, we can understand who the new creature is, who the new man is. And let's also see, notice a few things about the Holy Spirit that this verse about grieving the Holy Spirit. It does teach that the Holy Spirit is a personality. It's not just a force, or it isn't a force as some teach, as some want to teach. The Holy Spirit is deity. Who remembers the account that I have noted up here in Acts chapter 5 and about verses 3 and 4? Chris? Yes. And? Yes, it said they lied to the Holy Spirit, and it is said that they lied to God. The Holy Spirit there is described as God. And Joey. To bolster your point that the Holy Spirit is not simply some kind of power or force, but an actual personality, which is entity. You can't lie to a power. And like you said, you can't grieve a power. Right.
Yes.
And Randy, would you read Hebrews 9 and 14?
Spirit offered himself. blemish to God. Cleanse your conscience with dead works to serve the living God.
Okay, so he's eternal. And again, he's a divine person, not an impersonal force. We see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16 that he speaks. We see in John 14 and 26 that he teaches. We see in 1 Corinthians 12 and 11 that he has a will. And we see pronouns used to describe the Holy Spirit in John 16, 13. So the New Testament describes the Holy Spirit as an individual, just as Paul is doing in the 30th verse here of Acts chapter 30. So the Holy Spirit is a person, divine. The Holy Spirit is God. And we see that as a person, this person known as the Holy Spirit has done work. We see it described in the New Testament. Revelation. Randy, could you read 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10? Okay, so revelation was through the Spirit, and also, could you read the 13th verse?
Which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words.
Okay, so the very words in the New Testament, not as some teach, the thoughts were inspired, but the very words were inspired in the New Testament, in the original Koine Greek language. The very words were inspired. They came from the Holy Spirit. And again, Randy, Hebrews 2 and verses 3 and 4. Okay. Yes.
God also testified with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will.
Okay. Testified by gifts of the Holy Spirit. So confirmation was part of the work of the Holy Spirit. So we see a personality. We see a person who not only has the traits of a person that Joey was mentioning a few moments ago, but also the Holy Spirit, we can read in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit had work, did work. Revelation, inspiration, confirmation. So, grieve not the Holy Spirit. So how can the Holy Spirit be grieved? Well, let's notice an Old Testament example. If we could turn back to Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10. Randy, would you read that for us? Okay, so when Israel rebelled, when Israel sinned in the wilderness and in the land of Canaan, they grieved the Holy Spirit. They saddened the Holy Spirit. Ken?
Just to go along with what you're saying, Terry, we could lust against them. Galatians 5:16 talks about that. We could resist them. Acts 7
Right.
We tried in Acts 5:9. We can insult him in Hebrews 10:24. We can blaspheme against him.
So all of these things that Ken has mentioned, we find in Scripture, can be done to the Holy Spirit. So that describes a person. Again, not some kind of mystical force, as a number of individuals continue to teach today. Yes. Okay. Yes. Yes, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Okay. So we see that Israel grieved the Holy Spirit. Israel saddened the Holy Spirit by rebelling in the wilderness. Now, as I had on the previous screen, part of the remote context of this discussion is Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, and when Paul is relating what he was sent to the Gentiles for, to call them to obedience to the gospel. But Acts 26 and verse 18 teaches that the call of the gospel, it's not only a call to, how can I put it, for initial obedience to the gospel. The call of the gospel is also a call to sanctification. It's both. It's a call to lead a sanctified life. It's a call to holy living. It's a call to take up the yoke of Christ. It's a call to a sacrificial, obedient way of life. Randy, could I ask you to read Galatians 2 and 20? Okay. There we see Paul describing a sacrificial life. Now, if we would turn to Romans 6 and 17 through 19, which I have quoted up here, here we see in these verses from Romans chapter 6, we see the new man versus the old man. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. There's the old man. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Okay, so there's the call for initial obedience, to obey the gospel. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. There's the new man. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So we see included in the gospel is a call to lead a life of sanctification, a call to put off the old man and put on the new man. You see, as Paul wrote in in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Can you read that, Randy?
1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child of the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church.
Okay. So this is what Paul taught to the Romans. Paul taught putting off and putting on to the Romans. Paul taught that to the Ephesians. You see, Paul did teach the same thing everywhere in every church. This is an example of it. And when we put on the new man, we walk by the roadmap, the standard. We walk by revelation. Paul wrote this to the Philippians. We'd turn to the third chapter of Philippians and verse 16. And Randy, go on down through the 21st verse. Okay, so you don't set your mind on earthly things. You set your mind on following the standard, following the pattern. That's what the new man is about. So actually we see that we grieve the Holy Spirit by wicked actions and by our speech. We really grieve the Holy Spirit when we violate the commands of the Spirit as given in Ephesians chapter 4. Part of leading a sanctified life is about being sensitive, about being concerned about our actions, our influence, our speech. Remember, when Israel didn't obey and rebelled in the wilderness, they grieved the Holy Spirit. So anytime really that we don't obey revelation, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And in the latter part of verse 30, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, okay, in ancient times, official papers or official documents were so that the recipient would know that those documents or those papers were genuine, the genuine article. They were imprinted with a seal approved by the proper authority. Sometimes these seals were carved on rings used to make official impressions on clay tablets. But again, the purpose was of the seal was that to prove the authenticity of the document. So when we heard the gospel, when we heard the word, and we believed it, and were baptized, we were recognized by the proper authority, by God, as a Christian. we were sealed. And so in the context of this discussion, by putting off the old man and putting on the new, it should be obvious to anyone out in the world that we're Christians by our speech, by our behavior, by our influence. In other words, the Christian has put off the old man and the Christian has put on the new man and continues to put on the new man. The Christian continues to grow. Any questions or comments up to this point? Joey?
As far as us demonstrating this new life, needless to say, God expects consistency. We're not to act a certain way around our brethren on the first day of the week or whatever, and then act differently when we're around non-Christians out in the world. God expects consistency. We need to live that life 24/7. That may seem like an obvious point.
Yeah. The Christian should be the same thing to everyone, should be leading the same life, if you will, in view of everyone, not just other Christians. And actually, to behave otherwise, wouldn't that really still be acting like the old man?
And yes, and acting hypocritical.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, Paul continues with more specific changes that are to take place in the new man. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I think when we study or take a look at these words, we see that most of them seem to... you might say have their root in the word anger in verse 31. All right, Randy?
I was just noticing what's being addressed in verse 28 is stealing. So that's what you do. Verse 29 addresses what you say.
Mm-hmm. It addresses how you think, yes. Being in control is about your attitudes. Bitterness. Bitterness is resentment and refusing reconciliation. And this word is used in the Greek word for bitterness is used in Acts chapter 8 and verse 23. Randy, could you read that for us? Yeah, about Simon the sorcerer and the gall of bitterness. So bitterness really refers to something, to an emotion which is unpleasantly sharp. Like maybe to draw a loose analogy, if you've ever maybe for some reason... put an aspirin in your mouth and put it on your tooth and bit down on that aspirin to maybe relieve a toothache pain that you might have. Can be kind of bitter, can't it? Or like taking years ago a remedy for fever was actually taking a dose of quinine. And if you've ever had any quinine, you know how bitter that is. So it's unpleasantly sharp in wrath. Wrath can refer to fierce anger, exasperation from the heart. As one writer described it, one step from bitterness. Randy, would you read Acts 19 and 28? Okay. I believe that the word rage there is the same as this thumos for wrath, unless I had the citation incorrect. Now, anger. From the Greek, O-R-G-E. A seething that can bring out, you know, like a boiling, a seething that can bring out, can break out in words or action. Anger can mean an agitation of the soul. Randy, would you read Mark 3 and 5? Okay. I'm going to draw a little contrast here.
After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored.
Okay, now who is this? Who is being talked about here in Mark 3 and 5?
Jesus.
Yes. But this wasn't a seething that may break out and... this wasn't a seething or a boiling over or a violent emotion, was it? This was, as the definer wrote, an agitation of the soul. Trouble in the soul over what he saw. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, 5 minutes left. But in Romans, Randy, would you go to Romans 2:8? Okay. Wrath and indignation, yes. But we see in Mark 3 and 5 versus Romans 2:8 and other examples we could use that there can be controlled and there can be uncontrolled anger. And that, you know, these thoughts, these attitudes like bitterness, wrath, these actions like clamor, which also involve attitudes, evil speaking, that the core of these or the root of these is actually they're stemming from uncontrolled anger. Now, clamor, krauga, in the original Greek, literally means imitating the raven's cry. It refers to an outcry, to a loud uproar with vehement expression. And loud speech that comes from uncontrolled feelings. Clamoring. Randy, could you read Acts 23 and verse 9? Yeah.
There occurred a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose the spirit or an angel has spoken."
Okay. The way we could apply clamoring today is really And let's say that there are four or five individuals in the same room together, and they're trying to discuss an issue, and then it gets heated, and voices get loud, and now there's bickering and arguing between each other, between these individuals, expressing uncontrolled feelings, just letting anything out, letting everything fly. Randy?
I can understand that analogy. Talking politics.
Yeah. Yes. Shouting match, that can happen within a family, can't it? These are the things that we're to put away. That's how the Gentiles act. That's how the Gentiles walk. That's the contrast Paul is drawing here. So, railing, which means evil speaking, slander, detraction, speech injurious to another's good name, according to Thayer. That's pretty easy to understand. I saw a lot of that at city council meetings. And probably every other agenda item during the meeting. And malice, kakias, malignity, malice, ill will, desire to injure. So all of these things are to be put away. And contrasted with that, we don't behave like this. We are kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because we need to consider that Christ forgave us and what He did to forgive us. So in that context, we should be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one to another. God willing, we'll pick up with the fifth chapter Wednesday evening. Thank you.